Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Hey church, thanks for joining us for this episode of After the Amen, where we dive deeper into the weekend sermon and our walk with Jesus after the Amen. So I'm back on the podcast here, able to be the host this week because Pastor Brandon brought the message. So
yeah, we just did this.
I know. It feels like it just happened, honestly.
It did. 3 weeks ago. And then immediately after, Pastor Paul made fun of us.
Yeah.
And talked about how we talk too much. Well,
that's
how
just
I talk
you.
Too much,
yeah.
Okay. All right. Man, it doesn't matter if I'm hosting or not. I get made fun of.
Well, anyway, this week we got to celebrate Veterans Day.
Yeah. Yeah. That was yesterday.
Yeah. And I just want to say, I just thought that was such a cool moment in the service. I love recognizing our veterans. And I just always think, like, I have family members that were veterans. I don't know if you do too.
Yeah. Yeah, I do.
And just the stories that some of them have. I honestly didn't get to hear very many of the stories just because sometimes they didn't want to share just how dark things were. But that just goes to show, like, the sacrifice and the courage that they had to have and the faithfulness, I think, of our veterans.
Yeah, I even think about, like, even just for you and me and our generation of, you know, 20, 30 years ago, you saw a lot more, you know, World War II veterans, mm-hmm. and but for you and I, we see elderly veterans, and it's a lot more Vietnam, mm-hmm. or Iraq. And I remember hearing this, that probably one of the nicest things you can say to a Vietnam vet is welcome home, because they were never welcomed home when they came back home. A lot of perspective of it being seen as a failure and things like that. But yeah, my dad's dad was in the military a few years ago. My dad printed out pictures of my grandfather for all of his grandkids. And I don't want to say divvied up, but he framed a photo of him with one of his medals, which is really cool. So I had that in my office. But I think being in the military as much so as being in ministry is a calling. And it's one that I don't have personally, but I'm just very grateful for those who have that calling and respect for it, for sure.
Yeah, it's a huge mission. And so, again, thank you to all the veterans out there.
Absolutely.
And thank you to all the veterans on our staff. We have a couple of them too. So just an awesome time to recognize all of you guys.
Yeah, absolutely.
So another guy, though, that has a lot of duty and strength was the Philippian jailer, who's the message that
he
brought.
He would be a veteran.
Yeah.
He would be a veteran, most likely.
So how was that message this weekend?
I enjoyed it a lot. I knew it was going to be heavy and that we were going to tackle a lot of difficult topics, but the reason I love getting to preach the word, and just study the word is when you actually dig into what's going on beyond the text. So what was the setting and the connection from one passage to the next? Mm-hmm. It really, that's where the word comes alive for me. You know, Pastor Paul and I on the very first podcast, and I mentioned this last week with Pastor Chris, that sometimes when you're reading scripture, it can feel dull. But most of the time it feels dull because we're not getting the full picture. Mm-hmm. You know, if you go and see this beautiful painting, you're not going to be moved by it if you're just looking at the bottom left-hand corner. You have to back up enough to see the full picture. Anytime I get to preach and in-depth study the word and expand it out and how I can best communicate it, I love it.
You went through a lot of scripture this message.
Yeah.
So
I was worried. I was worried it was going to be too much. I was worried it was going to, you know, I was going to go over on time and our children's team was going to be after my job. Cause they work really hard to minister to our families and our kiddos in a big way. And they have to juggle our schedule, mm-hmm. as far as getting lessons done in small group and worship and getting all these done. Same thing with Pastor Joel and the student ministry team.
They're sitting there and they're waiting for the green light to come on.
Yeah.
If you didn't know, there's a light that comes on that tells the kids ministry when it's like 5 minutes out from.
Here
like
come the parents.
Yeah,
go.
They're coming. So a little behind the scenes there.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I thought it was cool. I liked how you also combined then Lydia's story with the Philippian jailers, like just giving all that background, because you talked in your message here about how it's, I'm just going to jump to one of the conclusions. It's like the small moments can lead to these huge victories. Like it's in the...
Yeah, our greatest failures can be his moments of greatest victory.
God's greatest victory, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And just how... Does that happen nowadays, do you think, still? And like, I'm sure it does, but like... Where can we see it, do you think? Where are you seeing that now?
I mean, I think you see it everywhere. You see it absolutely everywhere. And I know we're going to talk about Samuel and Danny, the big story I used in a little bit. But sometimes we see that those are exceptions, but the Bible is not a book of exceptions. It's a book of examples. But I think oftentimes we look at the Bible as a book of exceptions. And... I know for me in my life, and this is kind of what's beautiful about Romans 8, that God works all things together for good according to those who love him, called according to his purpose. Him working it for good is not necessarily cleaning it up and making it easy, but he's using it for his purposes, for your holiness. Every single fault, failure, shame, guilt, every single sword at the gut moment for me has been used. Depression I've walked through, suicidal thoughts I've walked through, I've used it, and it's been used to reach people. Issues with pornography, issues with bullying, every single piece, whether it's something I'm guilty of or shameful of or disappointed in, there's not a single thing that the Lord hasn't used. And I think most times when we feel like we don't see God doing it, it's because, to use Pastor Chris's phrase from last week, we're just not being God conscious. We're not seeing his hand. We're not paying attention for his hand in the failures and how he's using it. But I think the hardest thing is when you're still in the failure. You haven't, the story hasn't fully been written yet. See, we get to see the Philippian jailer. We get it comes full circle. But if you're currently living in the failure, it can get really hard to wait on the victorious moment that God's going to pull out of it.
Yeah, when you held the sword to your gut, like the Philippian jailer would have done, did that feel weird up there? Is there any weight when you're like preaching that, or are you just thinking about the sermon? Like, are you thinking about, even when you're preparing for it, if I'm going to do this, is, because you asked the question in your sermon, what's your sword? Do you relate to the Philippian jailer?
Not currently in as extreme, you know, of a way. But when I got saved, the night I got saved, leading up to it for years beforehand, I struggled with depression. I struggled with thoughts of suicide. And when I was in that season, I didn't really have anything to consider. You know, you ask those kind of questions. Are people going to notice when I'm gone? Is it really going to matter if I'm not here? And praise God, there were sins and issues I had to wrestle with for years after I got saved. But the depression and suicide, that was, I feel divinely lifted from me the night I got saved. The day after I got saved was the greatest day of my life.
How old were you?
I was 14. I was the summer before my freshman year in high school. And I didn't magically have friends going into high school. I didn't magically stop getting bullied, and all my problems weren't magically fixed. But the day after I got saved, it was just no more depression, no more thoughts of suicide. So maybe not in a self-harm or suicidal mindset, but I think when I think about the Philippian jailer in that moment, if I put myself in that situation, I don't know, and I said this in the sermon, I don't know if he would have been crying. If I'm him, I'm weeping. I'm thinking about, I failed my wife. I failed my kids. And all that's left for them is for them to watch me be executed. And I don't want to put them through that. So there's fear, there's pain, there's regret, there's not just the failing of his role as a jailer, a former soldier, but there's, in that moment, I've now failed my wife. I've now failed my kids. And I think we all experience that weight of either I've failed myself, I failed God, I've failed my spouse. I've failed my kids. I failed my mom. I failed my dad. I think we often have moments of sword at the gut, like I've let someone down or I've come up short again, and they can be really discouraging.
Yeah. When you were painting that picture, because you took us through the journey of the Philippian jailer, like we were immersed in that story for the sermon. Mm-hmm. And when you even mentioned that, like, yeah, I don't know what he's thinking. I was thinking he's probably begging for someone to stop him, in a sense.
Yeah, even how it says he called for lights and he rushed in.
Mm-hmm.
He's almost like, please let everybody be there. Like,
please let this be my saving grace.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it's...
The relief and hope after that, to me, it sounds like your story. Like you're saying, like, you had salvation and mm-hmm. then you were healed. Because why yeah. do you think that? It was just because God took it away from you? Or do you think it was because you had a renewed vision? Or what was
there
it?
There were a couple things connected to it. You know, for the years leading up to getting saved, I was constantly picked on in school, constantly picked on at home. So I craved love. I craved affection. I craved acceptance. And the night I found the Lord, I felt like he was saying to me, I'm everything you've been looking for.
Mm.
So the hope that I found was I found it. I found him. I found this thing I've been missing for so long. So it wasn't necessarily a hope in, hey, I don't have to, you know, the Philippian jailer, I don't have to kill myself. There's another option,
mm-hmm.
you know. And if you are depressed today, if you are struggling with suicidal thoughts, very much so, I implore you to read this story again and hear there is another option. You are loved. You are wanted in the kingdom of God. You are desired by God. He longs for you and to use you. So for me, it wasn't necessarily a hope in, hey, there's another option. It was almost a hope in like relief of, I don't have to be alone anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think that was the hope moment for me.
Yeah, I liked in the sermon too, you mentioned that to me, this was really two stories. It's the story of the Philippian jailer, but then as like the recipient of this message, it's like, can you be a Paul and Silas?
Mm-hmm.
So like to them, like they said, what was it?
Do not harm yourself. We are all here.
Greek words? Was that
it was eight words in Greek for you and I, and at least in an ESV translation of an English Bible, it's nine words in English, but in Greek, it was eight words.
So in less than 10 words, they changed the course of the Philippian jailer's life.
And I would argue the entire church in Philippi.
And that's the small moments of the
your
weakness and the victory.
Yeah, absolutely. Is you have someone like Lydia, who we talked about last week, who by all accounts was successful, earthly speaking. But through some intentional conversations, Pastor Chris called them divine appointments, that Lydia's future was altered. And then within that same week, most likely, if you look at the context clues of Acts 16, that within the same visit, within the same few days, Paul and Silas are arrested, they're imprisoned, this earthquake happens at midnight, like their imprisonment is, if you follow the pace of the text, it seems like they're only in jail for 24 hours. They're not in there for weeks and months.
Mm-hmm.
They're arrested that night at midnight, earthquake, doors are swung open, shackles fall off, jailer's about to take his life. Do not harm yourself. We are all here. And Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, Philippian jailer from Philippi, which was a Roman province. The speaking language was Greek. So when I say it's eight words in Greek, like, yes, that's the language that was written. That was what would have been spoken.
That's what he actually said. Yeah.
Yeah. So like you just said, in less than 10 words altered his life. So in just the span of a week, you have Lydia and you have the Philippian jailer and his household, and you have the birth of the church in Philippi, which goes on to become one of the churches that Paul deeply loves. Mm-hmm. And we never hear about Lydia or the Philippian jailer again outside of this chapter of scripture.
Which is incredible. And I think too, like even those two characters, right? Like, mm-hmm. so Lydia had the influence and used it for good.
Yep.
But I think some people think that's not like my credible story. Like we're all talking about telling our stories and learning to tell our stories for the gospel and to show what God's doing. But I'm like, that had huge impact.
Yeah.
And then the Philippian jailer to have the sword on the stomach moment and then turn the, what was the other point you said, a hard heart into a hospitable host.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because then he even not only just gets saved by them, but he wants to bring them to his family.
Yeah, he risks his life again. So he's ready to take his life,
yeah,
get saved, and then he's ready to lay his life down by sneaking prisoners out of jail to his home. And then this scene is really beautiful to me, where it says he cleaned their wounds because mm-hmm. Paul and Silas were beaten in the public square with rods by a crowd of people. And then a really beautiful, intimate moment. And I think that's what has caught me about this series. And I think that's why we were drawn to do it in the first place, is these are real people with real stories. That's the whole tag. You don't need a perfect past to tell a powerful story. Lydia was kind of this successful businesswoman who had her entire life shifted. Her purpose was shifted. So for the working mom who thinks like, okay, I got my job, but you know, what can I really do beyond my role? It's like, well, look at Lydia. For the guy who's just minding his own business, doing his job, that's what the Philippian jailer was, who thinks, I have no business in the realm of faith and church, and through a divine appointment, changes the course of Philippi.
Or to the extent that, like, sometimes I think people are like, I don't have a good story. But like, you don't know the impact you're having on someone else's story. You don't know the part that you just played mm-hmm. into that person's story that you said three words to. Like you mentioned the words earlier, like that you wanted to see someone say to you, like, I value you. You're not alone. It's like,
yeah, yeah.
The Philippian jailer, like he had less than 10 words, but it's like you could say one thing and just look at someone and say, God loves you. You're important. Like mm-hmm. that could totally change the course of someone's life.
Yeah, that's in scripture, it says apple of gold in a setting of silver is a word aptly spoken. Mm. And I think oftentimes we question if we're God conscious, even for a moment, we know the settings. We know the setting of silver. We know I think this person could use something right now. And then we talk ourselves out of it because of fear. But a lot of times we talk ourselves out of it because we don't know what to say. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, that piece of 10 words or less, like, yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we are called to give a gospel presentation. Let me tell you about Jesus. Tell you my story. Sometimes it's wrapping your arms around someone and saying, I see you. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the thing that softens a heart. And then it might lead to a greater conversation. But for you to show and tell your faith, it 1,000%. We are, every single believer is given two commandments and one commission. Love God, love people, those are commandments. And then the commission, go make disciples. So this isn't an out, you know, saying, hey, you don't always need to have this, you know, grandiose gospel proclamation. That doesn't mean you never share your faith. Mm-hmm. But sometimes it's not that complicated.
I think we overcomplicate everything, though.
Yeah, of course we do.
And it's like hard not to, because you can go down rabbit trails and like you have just so many different types of churches and things like that. And mm-hmm. But the main thing is that it's like when it comes down to the core, it's so simple.
Yeah.
And just loving someone else. Mm-hmm. Like, what does that look like? And I just thought the story that you brought up too in your sermon about Danny and Samuel.
Oh, gosh.
I watched that documentary. I watched it right before the sermon, knowing that you're going to talk about it. Mm. I actually saw it, though, earlier, like when it first came out, it like popped up because it was on my YouTube feed. So that wrecked me.
Yeah, I came across that story in preparation for the sermon, and it was an incredible rabbit hole that I ran down.
Mm-hmm.
I came across it, saw a brief clip about it, then saw a news article, then found the documentary, and then it's the middle of a, you know, Monday, and I've got emails piling up, and I'm sitting at my desk just watching this play out, you know, and listening to this story. And, you know, I know you just got to celebrate your daughter's second birthday. You know, I have three kids, and I don't want to fathom it. Mm-hmm. I don't want to process it. You know, Pastor Chris shared about losing his daughter, last week, and I can't wrap my mind around something like that.
I think it's one of those things that I question, like, is it helpful? Is it important for me? Because I'll ask the question, like, if I was faced with someone and they said, do you know the gospel even? Or like, do you believe in Christ? Or I'm going to murder you. Would I defend my faith? And I would like to think I would, because I know where I'm going. And that was a lot easier before I became a parent, though, because then you have the weight of that. But there's like those types of questions. And so the question that Danny was asked by the reporter was, how could you forgive him? Like, could, and if he did something different, could you forgive him that sense? And he was like, I don't even think about it, because it never happened that way. So it's like, is it, when you think about it, I'm like, is it important to ask that question and wrestle with that to know for yourself? Or will you ever really know unless you're in that scenario? Because I can't imagine forgiving someone that murdered my child.
I don't think it's necessary to like play out scenarios and ask the question, but I think it is deeply foolish if you are not, you're just avoiding entire sections of scripture to turn a blind eye to the reality of that is what we are called to be.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're called to do. You might not ever have to go to that depth of forgiveness for someone, but that's what you're commanded to do. So if you don't at least stop and recognize, I don't know if I'll ever need to forgive someone that deeply, but I hope when that moment comes, I'm ready to.
Mm-hmm.
I hope and pray I can do it. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have the boldness and the courage to die for my faith. I beg God I do. I hope that I do. Do I ever want to find out? No. Is that something I would enjoy? No, not by any means. But to ask those difficult questions of yourself, you don't know the strength of your faith until it's tested.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to walk with Jesus when things are going smooth, and that's the piece of this story that's so powerful to me, is whether you got the sword at your gut, or you've got the power for the power of life and death on the tongue, you have the power for that person to spare their own life. Either side of the coin, it's uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one we rarely find ourselves in. It's deeply convicting.
Yeah.
I don't even know when the earthquake happens and the doors open, the shackles fall. In my earthly mind, I'm out of there. And here's what's crazy. Paul and Silas would have been right to leave.
Mm-hmm. Because they were Roman citizens.
They would not be in sin. They would not be messing up God's plan to just walk out. Holy moly. God, think about this. God did a divine thing to open the prison doors and the shackles to fall. And I don't have the wherewithal, like I don't have the understanding to say like, well, so were Paul and Silas going against God's will? No. In his sovereignty, he knew that they wouldn't leave. And that's what's crazy, is the Lord sends a natural disaster to create the moment that Paul and Silas capitalized by saying, hey, drop it. Don't harm yourself. The extent of like, if you've got, think about how far God would go for you.
Yeah.
He's going to cause an earthquake and not just open Paul and Silas' door, every prison cell. And then they all stay.
That's what I can't get over. It's like, how, I mean, that is an incredible story.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for the, like, you talk about seen and heard, right? And like, to be a witness to that all happening and be a part of it, for God to pursue him, as you're saying. But I'm like, God's relentless. Because like you said, there's multiple sort of the gut moments that we're having.
Yeah. Yeah,
he is continually pursuing us.
Yep. And here's what I love about this. So I last week, I had the opportunity to teach our Next Steps class on Unlocking the Scriptures. And we walked through how to study a passage, observe it, interpret it, apply it. And we walked through Philippians 4:4-9.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be anxious, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, etc., etc. And he's writing that to a church that most of them were there in the market when Paul was beaten.
Ooh.
The church is there watching these two men being stripped naked, beat to inches of life, thrown into prison. And then they go visit Lydia after they get out. The Philippian jailer's house gets converted. There's, you know, energy surging. The church is being... What happened? What? So they went free, but yeah, I was home. I felt that earthquake. I woke up. That's what was going on then? You don't think the family is talking and the church is expanding? And now they're still in a Roman province under oppression from Roman soldiers, of which the Philippian jailer is retired from. And the guy who was beaten publicly is saying, hey, do not be anxious. The Lord is at hand. That's in verse 5. It says, don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. Or excuse me, it says rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Then it says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, why should I rejoice? Why should I not be anxious? Because the Lord is at hand. Remember how he started this church? It was through a woman and through a Philippian jailer, the one that doesn't make any sense. And he used a natural disaster, and he used two men's ability to just stay, still covered in wounds. They're in pain. And they just sit there. Hey, brother, you don't... No, it's okay. We're here. Don't panic.
I was going to say, too, what you're just talking about, too, it never dawned on me, like, when you zoom out, that Paul was standing there when Stephen was beaten. And then how many times then that yeah. he...
Oh, my gosh.
And, like, how many times, like, did God almost use that as part of his story to prepare him to be, like, forgive these people because yeah. Stephen forgave you. Like, you could, like, again, like, the more and more you zoom out, the more you're like, wow.
Yeah, if you don't have that context, you know, Maddie's, if you're listening, Maddie's referring to Paul. Before he was Paul, was Saul, and he was the persecutor of Christians. He was effectively, you know, when Paul and Silas are arrested and the magistrates, the judge, they command beat them.
Mm-hmm.
Saul wasn't a magistrate, but that's what he was doing.
Yeah. He was overseeing it.
He was overseeing these beatings, these public executions of believers, and now he stands in the exact same seat and he has the opportunity to leave. And he says, no, I'll just sit in this. And they're praising. So is he sitting there going, man, look at this full circle moment.
And like that there's other Christians at this church that he then calls his, like, one of his beloved churches, as you said, yeah. that are watching him, that didn't stand up for him because they were afraid probably.
Yep.
You're like, oh, wow. That is full circle.
It's absolutely, that's why I love preaching the word. That's why I love studying the word to that depth, because you zoom out. In the same way with our own faults and failures, you're looking at one piece of the mosaic mm-hmm. that's being formed of your life. But when you look at just, you know, five verses, okay, you're not seeing this beautiful story that's being written. You're looking at one tile. And there might be some beautiful colors or a really cool pattern in that. Like, there's beauty in five verses. God can change your life in one verse. But man, when you back that story up and you see, where does this fit in Paul's story? Where does this fit in the church in Philippi story? Where does this fit in Lydia's story and the jailer story? How are they connected? Think about the fact that the Philippian jailer and his family, they probably meet. And I wonder, do they meet and pray with people like Lydia? Mm-hmm. Like you can come to that conclusion. You know, it's not in scripture, but logically, like, these cities, they're not the size in New York where you're, you know, or Pittsburgh, or, you know, these are people in condensed spaces living on top of each other. Mm-hmm. Most of the people in Philippi can see the jail with, you know, peeking around a building here or there. They're not stretched out over miles. Everybody lives on top of each other. Word spreads fast. So what do you think happened the next week? Was there some private meeting where Lydia walks and kind of gives a wink over at the Philippian jailer? Hey, we're on the same team, bud. Is there a conversation in the dead of night where the Philippian jailer has Lydia to his home and they're talking about what happened last week? How did you meet Jesus? Here's how I met Jesus. And the church just begins to form out of these conversations. It becomes extremely beautiful. But we can't get there if we just go, oh, that's cool.
Like, that's a cool story.
That's a cool story.
I think that's why I've really enjoyed the series, even. Because, yeah, I mean, show and tell, you get your show and tell pieces. It's like the fun kid element to it. But it reminds me of, like, so I know not everyone grew up in the church, but, like, I got the opportunity to grow up in the church. And you heard these stories.
Yeah.
It's like, these are the stories that I was told. But to hear it as an adult and to hear it even just as, like, where I'm at in life and this story, even as a Philippian jailer, being kind of like the real piece that we're focusing on. Because normally it's like focused on like the all earthquake size. And all the
Look
chains
at their
falling
faith. They
off.
They were praising
and they
in prison.
But
yeah,
I'm like, wow. And then to zoom out, I'm just having fun.
Oh, yeah. No, I've really enjoyed this series. And that's what I love about the scriptures. The word of the Lord never returns void. You can never outstudy the depth of scripture. It's just not gonna happen. You're never gonna get it all. You're never gonna know it all. Honestly, Maddie, even what you just said about Paul and Silas being arrested and being beaten, I didn't even take into account. Like, he was there and saw it happen to other people, mm-hmm. like a Stephen, and now it's happening to him. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the community about coming together and opening the word together, mm-hmm. because then what happens? Oh, I saw this. Oh, I saw this. I didn't even think of that. And it prompts these conversations that does exactly what the church is supposed to do, to continue to stir one another up to loving good works. Mm-hmm. Holy smokes, that's amazing. So, hey, who's that person you need to forgive?
Yeah.
Who's that person you need to go love and hug and say three words to? Who's your Samuel? You being Danny, who's your Samuel?
Because Samuel said in that interview, just to go back to real quick, like, he was in such a dark place.
Mm.
And they said, like, what does that mean to you to hear that someone forgave you? And he's like, to hear the words, I am forgiven, gave me hope.
Mm.
And I'm like, holy cow.
The other prisoners wanted to, they were seeking out how to kill him.
Oh, yeah. He was in, like, solitary confinement for his safety.
Yep. Danny had friends who were coming to him saying, we know how we can get to him in prison. Even on the day of the accident, you know, he's there at the scene, mm-hmm. and Samuel hadn't been taken away yet, and they see him and someone points out, like, that's him. We could go get him. We could do, and he didn't even, that wasn't even a thought on his mind. He was focused on caring for his wife and children. And in that moment, I have no clue how I would respond to something like that. But you think after the fact, you know, a week later, 2 weeks later, and you have a buddy, hey, we have access to this guy. But what's amazing is Danny's wife, which I can't remember her name off the top of my head in this moment. I feel like it's Layla maybe, but that could be completely wrong. But she was doing an interview and she said, I believe I've forgiven him in my heart. Mm-hmm. All of the threats against his life stopped when that circulated through the prison. So it didn't just give him hope, but it also gave him, in some regards, freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about the ripple effect, the ramification, and what absolutely wrecks me. all of Danny's, all of the Abdallah children, surviving children, because they have five other kids. They lost three. They have five other kids. They all pray for Samuel together every day. Oh. And it just absolutely wrecks you. You think about like your forgiveness. Because mm-hmm. Paul and Silas, when they said, do not harm yourself, they didn't just save him. They saved his family. You saying, I love you. I forgive you. I see you. You have hope. You are loved. Whatever it is that, you know, those less than 10 words or less, there's a good chance you're not just saving that person. There's a really good chance you're not just saving that person. We have no clue how far those ripples go.
Well, I don't know if I get this right, the way that you said it, but it's like, are you going to be like your call at the end? Are you going to be a passageway basically to the people to hear the gospel, or are you going to be like a bouncer at the door and like to like, are you going to live in bitterness and choose that for them? Like Danny could have, but forgiving Samuel mm-hmm. led to so much freedom, and now Samuel's training up to like want to even do ministry potentially. I think that they talked about doing something together.
Yeah, Samuel and Danny have talked about Danny becoming a chaplain and them kind of spreading a message of hope and forgiveness. And she's in crazy to me.
It's an like, hey,
let's be ministry partners. It's an upside down kingdom. Amen. That's a theme of the Gospel of Matthew. But the fact that like, hey, I'm going to be ministry partners with the guy who killed three of my children. Like, wait, what?
Yeah.
That's insane. It's absolutely unheard of. But no, to your point, that was, and I didn't bring that up in every service. It just didn't fit in every service, but I did mention, in Hebrews, it talks about the idea of we approach with confidence the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. So are we either going to be ushers that help lead people to that throne, or are we bouncers standing in front of it that prevent people from coming? Mm. And sometimes it's as simple as that. I forgive you. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm proud of you. And it changes that perspective of rather than keeping someone away, I'm going to help get you there.
Because you don't know that person's story sometimes.
No.
Because like Samuel's story was one of depression too.
Yeah.
And that's what led him to, if you don't know the story, quick little spoiler, is that was driving while drunk and under the influence of drugs, I think, as well. And so that's what led to the murder. He basically, there was a car accident and led to the murder of these kids. And and people hated him, but like he had never done anything wrong besides just drinking and making that decision that day.
Yeah.
And so
there's a really powerful book. It's a few years old, but it's by Sandra Wilson, Dr. Sandra Wilson, and it's called Hurt People, Hurt People. Mm. And it's that exact kind of concept you were alluding to, that the pain and experiences that we have influence, you know, you call it what you want, call it fight or flight, but we react to situations out of our pain, out of our trauma, but then we inadvertently create this downward spiral of creating more pain and trauma. And when we react to situations out of that pain and trauma, and to harken back to Pastor Chris last week, unless we are going to be God conscious, have an eternal perspective, zoom out, we're never going to be able to break that cycle. I'm not saying that's an easy thing. I can't put myself in Danny's shoes and being able to forgive the man that killed his children. But I fully believe that was a Holy Spirit thing. Mm-hmm. That is a supernatural thing. That Danny and his wife were blessed with a love and a grace and a forgiveness in their heart that just overflowed onto Samuel.
Yeah.
So it's not something you will yourself into. I'm going to force myself to forgive this person that's cut me and wounded me more deeply than anybody else. That's a supernatural thing. So maybe you're not ready to go to that person and say, I forgive you. Then start by going to God and saying, help me forgive this person. Mm. Because that's what we're commanded to do. You're commanded to forgive. You're commanded to welcome back. You're commanded to love and to reconcile, to do all these really difficult things. And if you feel like you're not capable, because that's where all this started. This entire series started with what? Peter at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And it was the one who didn't think it was possible. That he denied Jesus three times and then he preaches boldly at Pentecost and all these people come to faith. And that's not possible. So you might look at forgiveness and say, that's not possible. Start with the Lord. Start with the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, help me.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Pastor Brandon, so much for bringing the message of the Full-Blown Jailer and
absolutely
some heavy stuff, but also so encouraging. So thank you guys for listening to this episode of After the Amen, and we hope to see you soon.
See you, church.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.